There goes the future of the church. I sure hope they keep that enthusiasm. And I sure pray God's blessings on them. This morning I'm going to be reading out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verses 1 through 11 in Jeremiah. And the title this morning is, It's Time to Stand in the Gate. It's time to stand in the gate. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 11. Verse 1 reads like this. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Pray with me, won't you? Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this place that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for each individual that has come this way today, for all the activities that have taken place here today. Lord, it is our most earnest prayer and desire that every one of those activities were for no other reason but to glory or to reveal your glory, Lord, to us, that we might lift you up in such a fashion that we might see you more clearly, that we might understand more clearly, that we might have the faith and the courage to apply to our lives the truth of your gospel. I pray, Father, for each individual that's here today. Lord, I pray your will be done in each one of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us in a way that only you can, that we might realize the purpose that you have for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would be lifted up in this place. I pray that your glory would be revealed unto us. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would leave this place having seen you and known you and being able to call you our Savior. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus, and we ask all of this in your name. Amen. Am I the only one that hears that? Somebody arriving in a hovercraft or something. Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet to the people of Judah lasted for 40 years. He served from 626 to 586 BC, a period which was a very critical time in the history of the ancient Middle East. During his ministry, the people of Judah were taken captive two times, first by the Egyptians and then by the Babylonians. Now, seeing as how they were God's chosen people, you'd think when they lost their freedom, they'd turn immediately to God for help, right? Wrong. Instead of turning to God, they turned back to the idols that they had worshipped years before. We read this morning in Sunday school out of the book of James, and James was telling us when you get in trouble, turn to God. And that's what we should do as Christians, isn't it? As God's people, when we get in trouble, we should turn to God. Why don't we do that? Why do you think people do what Judah did here? The minute things go wrong, people turn to everything they can, but never to what they should. never to what they should. There's only one source of help and hope in this universe, and that is Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the only hope and help that we have, right? Yet when stuff goes wrong, and it does go wrong, it does, such is life, things go wrong. When stuff goes wrong, people look everywhere else first, but to Christ. What about us? If we'd be honest this morning, wouldn't we admit that when stuff starts to head south in our life, our first, our natural instinct is to try and fix it ourselves, try to turn it around and get it headed in the right direction ourselves? I've talked a lot recently about God being God. But I wonder if we, and that's we as in you and me, I wonder if we really understand or believe that he's at the helm and that he's guiding this ship that we call life. Especially our Christian life, our Christian walk. Do we always leave the helm to him? Let him have control of the direction. When things start to go a direction that we don't understand, what's our first response? I know what our first response is supposed to be. James told it to us this morning in Sunday school. He said, turn to God. That's what we should do. That Jesus can change everything. He can. Most importantly, he can change everything within us. Not necessarily the circumstances around us, though that's what we want physically changed most of the time, isn't it? We want things to be different and we want it now. Well, we wanted it yesterday. But we want it. We want this to stop, whatever it is. Jesus can certainly stop that. But he can also give us what we need. Not to worry about that. Not to have that even be an issue. Jesus can change everything. In us. Jesus will change everything in us if we will simply allow him to. You know, Keith did an excellent job a few Wednesdays ago. I missed this last Wednesday and I apologize, but I had somewhere I had to be and I haven't found a way yet to be two places at once. But he did an excellent job a few weeks ago of expounding upon this thought or this question. I'm telling you, if you're not coming on Wednesday night, you're missing out. You really are. You need to come and be a part of it. We went from Genesis 45:5, where Joseph tells his brothers, but now do not be, therefore, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life, all the way to Romans 8:28, where Apostle Paul assures us that God uses everything in our lives to do the same thing. The same thing, to preserve life. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you think we, you and me, do you think we get that? Do we really understand that God uses all things? Paul didn't say God uses the good things. Because sometimes, quite honestly, the things God uses aren't good at all. God uses sometimes in my life, and I'm sure that you would nod your head and agree with me in your life even, sometimes he uses what we would call bad things to accomplish his purpose and his will in our lives. But we have that assurance, just as he told Joseph and Joseph told his brothers. And just as Paul tells us, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If we get that, if we understand it, and I'm not sure I do all the time, if I did, I would have to ask myself, is my life living proof of understanding it? And I know what all of our answers would be, Because I know sometimes when things happen, we either call out, why? Why, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? Have I done something wrong? What can I do to fix this? And then we start to struggle and to try to work at it and make it different, don't we? When the truth is, God uses all things. All things work together for good. All things work together for good for those of us who are called according to His purpose and who love God. Kind of goes back to that thing we've been talking about recently, doesn't it? That God really is God. And the more our life reflects that knowledge, and that knowledge isn't so easy to gain that I can say it and that you'll believe it. The Holy Spirit changes so much within our hearts and our minds, but it isn't even something that the Holy Spirit comes and feeds us with. It's something that we learn. It's something that we acquire. The majority of the time, it's by going through valleys. It's by going through hard physical circumstances that we learn that all things work together for good. Some of the hardest circumstances that I've had since I've been a Christian have been some of the biggest blessings I've ever experienced. I don't want to go through them again. But you know what? I probably will. I'll probably go through worse. That truth of that scripture won't change. Just because I'm afraid, just because I'm scared, just because I try to struggle, just because I do everything that's human and human nature doesn't change the truth of that scripture. We sang about it this morning in a song, Our God Reigns. Whether we believe it or not doesn't change that truth. Our God reigns. He is God. He is exactly who He said He was. We can behave that way and live accordingly, or we can struggle. It doesn't change who He is. Not at all. You recall what Jesus said in John 12:32? You should. I say it enough. He said, I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself. Now we know, because Jesus says so there in John 12, that He was signifying what manner of death He would die. That's what the scripture says. We all know, I believe, that He was referring to the fact that He was going to be lifted up on the cross and that He was going to pay the price for every one of our sins. Everybody that has been, will be, is. Everybody's sins. Paid for them all. God's Son could do that. Nobody else could. God's Son. And He was lifted up. And He does still yet today, praise God, draw people unto Him. He does. We know that. We also know, because He talks about it, and even a voice from heaven came declaring it there in John 12, that God's glory was not only to be revealed in His actions on the cross, but it was to be revealed in Him and His life. And it was to be revealed in us and our life as we follow Him. His glory continues to be revealed in us as we follow Him. And praise God for that too. Praise God that they don't always get to see Bob, but sometimes they get to see Jesus' version of Bob. And in that, His glory can be revealed to the world around me. And I appreciate that. I hang on to that hope. Jesus also uses the analogy of a grain of wheat when He's talking about the cross, having to fall into the ground and die in order for it to produce much grain. He says that in John 12:24, which kind of ties into last week's message, doesn't it, about the wheat and the tares. Now I say it all the time, and I believe it with all of my heart. The greatest evidence of ours being His is His love within us. That is the greatest evidence, I believe, and I believe Scripture says the same thing. Inasmuch as when we love Him above all else, and when we love those around us, which are our neighbors, the way we love ourselves, then we're loving the way that He loves. We're loving the way that He loves us. And when we're loving the way He does, He is lifted up and visible in our lives. And when He is lifted up and visible in our life, people will be drawn to Him. I can put on the best Christmas. The best, that noise is driving me crazy. Wish that airplane would land. I can put on the best Christian face that I possess. I can put on the best suit that I own. And I can walk around just trying to beam Jesus out at people. But the truth is, it won't make any difference. It won't. The only thing that will reveal Christ's glory in me to a lost and dying world is when I surrender myself and I allow Him to be Lord of my life. That is the greatest evidence of Christ in us, is when we lay ourselves down. It's the greatest evidence of our love for Him, to let Him be Lord of our life. People will be drawn to Him because He is who He says He is, because He is God's Son, because He has died in our place and in their place, because He gave of Himself that they might go free. That is the greatest evidence. Even though His love is the greatest evidence, is it the only evidence? What about those times when stuff starts to head south in my life and in your life? What about what we do in those circumstances? What about that? Is that also evidence? What about when we're standing on a crossroad and we're not sure which way to go? We know one way looks a whole lot better to us than the other, but we feel the Holy Spirit telling us to go the other way. What about that? Is that evidence? Does that lift Christ up in our life? What about when it's 3 o'clock in the morning and we can't sleep, and whatever it is bombarding our life is just bigger than the world around us, and we choose instead to focus on Christ and allow Him to be Lord of our life? That's evidence too, isn't it? My old buddy James said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James 1, 2 through 4. Jeremiah preached. He preached to Judah for 40 years. 40 years. But they ignored his message for 40 years. He was rejected by his friends. He never was allowed to marry. He was thrown into a well. He was put into prison. He was taken captive into Egypt. Doesn't sound like a whole successful career, does it? Doesn't say anywhere here where he ministered in a megachurch. Didn't make any mission trips. Yet he remained faithful. He remained faithful to his calling. And God was lifted up in that faithfulness, wasn't He? Is it too far-fetched to say that God's glory and truth are revealed or lifted up in Jeremiah's faithfulness during the trials of God's calling on his life? Don't think so. I'm sure there were times he doubted. I'm sure there were times Paul doubted. I'm sure there were times where Paul looked at what he had written and said, "Do I really believe that?" We all have those moments, don't we? But Paul chose to believe it. Jeremiah chose to believe it. And because of that, God was lifted up in their lives. Do you think the church in our society, do you think it does a good job of lifting up Jesus Christ? If it did, wouldn't church in our society be a lot different than it is? If we were lifting Christ up, wouldn't the world see and be drawn to Him? That's all they need to see. That's the only thing they need to be drawn to. They can be drawn to a lot of different things. We know that. But if He was lifted up, they would be drawn to Him. We have that promise from Christ Himself. I guess the question is, are they? You would think we would have revival, wouldn't you? Again, if we're being honest with ourselves, and we should be, because God is God, He already knows our heart, what would we say the world sees in much or most of today's church, in our society? You know what? Nix that question, because our answer isn't nearly as important as what God says they should see. That's all that's really important. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Jesus Christ is lifted up and visible when God's church displays these three things. First and foremost, they need to see the love of Christ. They do. They need to see our faith in action. And our faith is based upon that hope that we have in Christ, isn't it? Sometimes our faith is based upon our circumstances. Sometimes when our circumstances head south, our faith heads south right along with it. It does. And sometimes during that travel south, we have to get so far south that we get to the end of ourself, that we reach back out for that hope that we have in Christ. And then our faith begins to grow the other direction, doesn't it? World needs to see that. World needs to know what sets us apart. Isn't the way we talk, isn't the way we dress. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Nothing. But that isn't what sets us apart. What sets us apart is Jesus Christ. The only difference between me and any of those people in the headline that you read about every day is Christ. That's the only difference. I'm no better than they are in God's eyes. Remember we talked about a while back, there's no little and big sins. It's just sin. And none of it is going to enter into heaven. None of it. None of it. The only way any of us will see heaven's glory is through Jesus Christ. They need to see that. They need to understand that. That needs to be visible in us. And if it is, I'm not going to tell you you're going to have an easy life. Because you're not. When I came to Christ, everything in my life got turned upside down. Everything went south. If it had happened 3 months before, I might have jumped off a roof somewhere. But you know what happened when I, at a time when I was just so new in Christ and such a babe in Christ that I didn't even think about it. It didn't matter. I knew what I had was so much better than what had been there. I didn't care. I didn't care. I had just the faith to know that He was going to take care of me. He was going to take care of mine. I won't tell you that things are going to be good. From a physical standpoint, things might be much worse. But you'll have something that goes beyond physical. Something beyond comprehension, beyond understanding. Something that will allow you to spend eternity in the presence of the One who loved you so much that He gave Himself that you can be there. There's nothing better than that. There is nothing better than Jesus Christ. There is no one that loves you more. No one. Let's look at Jeremiah 7 again, verses 8 through 11. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Judah was having some issues, weren't they? With idolatry. The false gods and the ways of the world around them had crept into their lives, and their relationship and their status as being recognized as part of God's people was suffering as a result of their hypocrisy. I hate that. I hate hypocrisy. That used to be my goal in life, was to point out every Christian's hypocrisy. And I think that's why I'm so aware of it in my own life now. I hate it. You know what prevents church in our society today from lifting up Jesus Christ? Here's a hint. It's the same thing that prevents him from being lifted up in our own individual lives. It's not allowing him to take the only place in our life where he fits. There's only one place in all of our lives where Christ fits. That's first place. That's the focal point. It's whatever name you want to put on it. But there's every one of us, they say, are born with a hole in us that only God will fit in. You've all heard that. It's allowing him to be in that place. Whether it's control of our mind, control of our heart, however we want to look at it, it's our Lord, our Savior. That's the only place he fits, because that's who he is. That's who he is. Not because he's trying to force it upon us, but it's just that simple. That's who he is. That's what keeps him, or keeps church and keeps us, from being what he has purposed us to be. Do you know what that's called? You'll be surprised. That's called idolatry. When we allow other things to take the place of God in our life, that's called idolatry. You know, you would think that just Old Testament people had trouble with that, right? That's the biggest problem we have. That is the biggest problem, the biggest issue that we as Christians face. It's idolatry. It's allowing something else to take the place of God, to take the place of Jesus Christ in our life. That's what idolatry is. Think about this. If Christ were being truly lifted up all across Christendom in our society this morning, and God's people, including you and me, and the world we live in, didn't have issues with idolatry, wouldn't every church in the land be full? If not this week, then certainly next week, because everybody would hear, right? Everybody would hear. That's where Jesus is. That's where we need to go. Do we understand if we, you and me, will simply allow Jesus to be Lord? I say simply because it is simple, because that's who he is already, Lord of our life. Not get caught up in and carried away by the things of this world, that he would then be Lord over our life? Throw away all those things that stand between us. Nothing wrong with those things. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when those things begin to own us instead of us owning them, then there's something wrong with them. Then it becomes idolatry. But if we would do that, allow him to be Lord of our life, then we what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 there, now by faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, would become our way of life. It would become who we were. And we could realize our true potential. That was a new sound. And purpose in Christ. Somebody's sending out secrets. I thank the Lord that he let me preach for 10 years in a nursing home. But you know, maybe I need to go back there for a little while, because sounds like that used to didn't bother me at all. People would be calling me names and I'd just keep going. But now a little sound kind of bothers me. Maybe I need to go back and get a refresher. There you go. If we would do that, then it would become our way of life and we could realize our true potential, our true purpose. We would realize our true purpose in Christ. And we would also realize what Paul is speaking about there in Romans. He said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That wouldn't be something we just read. That would be something that we are. That would be so ingrained within us that every time anything comes our way. I think it was Spurgeon. I'm not sure, and I could be wrong, but I think it was. They said that he was so in tune with that thought, both of those thoughts, of Christ being Lord of his life, and I could be wrong, might not be Spurgeon, I might be giving him credit he didn't deserve. They said one night he woke up. Something startled him. He woke up and he looked at the foot of his bed and he saw the devil sitting on the foot of his bed. And he said, oh, it's you. And he rolled back over and went to sleep. Don't you want to be there? Isn't that where you want to be? You know what? Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. All it takes for us to do to get there is just trust him. Isn't that simple? Isn't that hard? That's all we have to do is trust him. We can wake up in the middle of the night and have the devil stand in the doorway and say, it's just you. Roll back over and go to sleep. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know what the best part of that would be? People would see Jesus lifted up in our lives. If we lived our lives according to his truth, he would be lifted up and people would be drawn unto him. We would be part of a mechanism or a vessel, a movement, if you will, that would cause people to see Christ and cause people to come to Christ. I know that not one of us here this morning doesn't desire that more than anything else. I want to see people saved. I said a few years back, I'd like to see, my goal was 1,000 people, be a part of bringing 1,000 people to the Lord. It's still my goal. It hasn't changed. I might have added to it. I definitely want to see those that are so dear to me. I have a whole family of people that are just, they're my only family. I want them to come to the Lord. I want your families to come to the Lord. I want to be a part of people coming to the Lord. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. By allowing the Lord to be Lord of our life. Because all people need to see is Jesus. Did the church of Acts, where 5,000 came to Christ at one time and others were being added every day, did they have any special programs? Just Jesus. Did they have to run an ad in the paper? Put a radio spot? This is a little closer to home. Did they have to run their vans to grow? People got there somehow because Jesus was there within them. His body, their bodies was his body, and they came. You know, am I saying there's anything wrong with those things? No, I'm not. Not at all. And honestly, I do almost anything. Almost anything to bring someone to Christ. But I think today's church, and especially today's church in our society, I think we may be trying to put the cart before the horse. Last week, where did Jesus say the kingdom resided? It was in Luke, I think is the scripture I used last week. He said, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. So, where do you think the world should expect to find Christ? Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? When you look at it that way. Now, there's nothing wrong with programs. There's nothing wrong with running bands. There's nothing wrong with ads in the paper. There's nothing wrong with a spot on the radio. But if that's all we're doing, we're wasting our time. Church, that's the truth. We are wasting our time. If we're not allowing Christ to be Lord of our individual lives, then it doesn't matter what we do. People aren't going to see Jesus. It doesn't. It doesn't. It starts here, within each one of us. We got to get the horse out there first. The power to ministry is in Christ. The changes He makes in our lives makes all the changes in the world around us. And if we're not allowing Him to make those changes within us, it doesn't matter what we do. We can have this beautiful place to come and worship Him. We can have beautiful, talented people to present music to Him. Eloquent speaker. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference if Christ isn't in the center of us and the center of all of it. If everything we're doing isn't to lift Christ up, then let's stop doing it. Because it's worthless. It's what's wasting our time. We could all be somewhere in a fishing bank or a bank this morning fishing. It's a beautiful morning out there. I don't know how fish, I'm not a fisherman, so I don't know if they're biting. They bite this time of year, Joe? We could be somewhere doing something else that would be more profitable to our life if Christ isn't in the center of what we're doing here today. If He isn't in the center of our lives, it won't make any difference at all. You ever get concerned about whether the world can see or find Jesus in you? I sure hope your answer was yes. Because Jesus in us is all that can make a difference around us. That's all. It is not Jesus and, it is simply Jesus. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the hope, the light, and the life. There is no other way to the Father. No other way to the Father. Except through Him. Not one of us here today will see heaven's glory except through Him. That's that. Kind of along that same line of thought, I'm certain I've asked this before, but do we give much thought as to why we come to church? Why are we here? Let's look at verses 3 through 7 again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Apparently, Jeremiah's audience had gotten to where they felt so secure, so safe, while in the temple worshiping, that they had begun to worship the temple itself. That's just how Satan works, isn't it? He so knows our human nature that he can take even something that's good and turn it into a problem. It's exactly what he does. Their worship had taken the place of their relationship. Could that possibly happen to us? If we're just Christians when we're in this building, Are we really Christians? That's one I want to follow with. Duh. We're not. If we just act this way on this morning, that's not Christ being Lord of my life. If I'm only a preacher when I'm up here, I'm not a preacher. And I've said it many times. This sermon, as hard as it is for me to do physically, but you have to know what's going on inside of here to know that. As hard as it is, it's nothing compared to the one I'll preach in an hour or so at a restaurant. That's the truth, guys. It's easy for me to stand here and let Jesus Christ be the Lord of my life. I can't do this without Him. I can't. I don't want to. But when I get there in that restaurant, I can pretty much handle that. I know what I want. I know when I want it. I know how I want it. It's not so easy then to allow Him to be Lord of my life. Things mess up. I want to do something about it. Things that mess up tomorrow at work for you, tomorrow at school for you, you're going to want to do something about it. Things mess up here at church, you're not so apt to want to do something about it because we know how we're supposed to act when we're here. We do. We do. Shouldn't act any different tomorrow. And that's not something I can put on and take off. I said it last week. We either are or we aren't. We're not kind of saved. It's like kind of being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You're either Christian or you're not. You're either His or you're not. Can't be both. Jesus said the kingdom of God resides within us. We are the church, not this building, not this place we gather. We've so become the church just the time I've been talking that I don't even hardly hear that sound. But when I leave here, I'm going to find out what it is. But we are the church. The kingdom of God resides within His people, not within a building, not within a place. No matter what name is over the door, it doesn't make any difference. If Jesus' name is across our heart, that's all that matters. We have to be His in order to be His. Truth is, we're all here for a lot of different reasons, aren't we? Some are here to worship. Some are here because they're hungry to learn from God's Word. Some are here to proclaim His truth. Some are here to share His gifts. Some are here for Christian fellowship. Some are here simply because someone else made them come. All that's okay, because God's glory can be revealed in all of it. He is God. But the main reason that this or any other church exists is to lift up Christ to a lost and dying world. And if there's any other reason that it exists, it doesn't need to exist. Because the world needs to know that God loves them. You see, there might be someone here this morning that's so damaged, so hurt by sin, that they came here desperately hoping to find the faith and hope and love that Paul spoke of in Corinthians. They need to find that reality here in His body, in His kingdom. If they find us living according to His purpose, His love, in His love, they will find Him. It really is that simple. If we are living according to His purpose for us, clinging to that love and that faith and that hope which He graciously bestowed upon us, we will live according to His purpose. If we live according to His purpose, they will find Him within us. And church, that is all they need to find. Him. He's the only hope that exists for this planet. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, and then I'll close. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word, or this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. The Lord came to Jeremiah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. Say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, and enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. You know, if we were to read a little farther along here in chapter 7, we'd see some bad things taking place. We see the people of Judah get so caught up, or be so caught up in the pagan ways which surrounded them, that they even begin to sacrifice their own babies by burning them at a place called Hinnom. It's called Gehenna in the New Testament. It's a valley just southwest of Jerusalem. Solomon was a genius, wasn't he? There really is nothing new under the sun. They say when things went bad in their life, circumstances were bad for their country, that they would bring their babies together and sacrifice them as an offering to the pagan gods so that things would get better. Still happening. Still happening today. If there was ever a time for God's people to stand in the gate, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and living lives which proclaim His truth, it's now. Yet, have you noticed? So many who proclaim Christ are living lives of compromise. They're trying to negotiate, even find or to find time or even to make time to witness, to worship. So many other things take place in our life that worship has kind of fallen down the list. Witnessing has kind of fallen down the list. You know the best way for us to worship and to witness to the world around us? By allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life. But so many around us don't have time for that even. So many around us try to negotiate that even. There are other things that are more important. It's just not a priority anymore. Jesus told us there'd be times like this, didn't he? He talked about the love of many growing cold. So many others, and I see it all the time, and I guess you probably do too. So many others they seem to be attempting almost to rewrite the Ten Commandments. Like God didn't mean that when he took that pencil and wrote it on that piece of paper. It's not how he did it, was it? He put it in stone. It doesn't change. Those commandments aren't suggestions. They're for real. Now we know that Christ fulfilled the law because I can't fulfill those commandments. We know that. We cannot live righteous lives on ourselves. If we could, Christ wouldn't have come. And he had to come or we would all went to hell. Every one of us. But so many times nowadays, people want to proclaim that they belong to him. Yet they live lives that say everything else. It's like they're wanting to rewrite those commandments in an effort to excuse their lives, which don't reflect either his love or his righteousness. Church, God is God. He absolutely is exactly who he said he is. Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And one day, maybe soon, that sky is going to split and he is going to return. It is a wonderful thought, and it is one of the most frightening thoughts, because so many people will not be prepared. If there was ever a time for God's people to be living with Christ and God in control of their lives, it is now. Nothing new under the sun. We're not experiencing anything that they didn't experience. They got a different package, a different way of presenting it, but it's the same thing. Sin is sin. Idolatry is idolatry. We need to allow Christ to be Lord of our lives. Because one day, maybe soon, all the world is going to know that God is God. That Jesus Christ is His Son. That all of this, every bit of it, is the truth. God ordained. Given to us so that we might know. On that day, it is my prayer that we would all be found standing in the gate, living and loving according to His will. Let His kingdom come, His will be done. We have a song of invitation.